Thank you, Lord. I think I'm on.
Yeah, good. Good morning. Wow, you guys showed up on a Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. I am so impressed. I'm like, it just fascinates me. I'm thinking I would probably stay home and watch a YouTube thing or something. No, I'm just kidding. It's just good to see you guys. When Pastor said about fertile soil, I'm telling you, I don't know what's going on, but God is doing something amazing among his people. And like, you know how we always talk about the walls and the dividing things and the denominations, but it's really, it's not what you think. It's like people are hungry for truth and hearts are going after more and after him. I'm just telling you, I'm a fella that gets to go all around and I get a lot of invites, and you ought to read where my invites are from. Like it doesn't matter. You name it, I get invited there. Seriously, if it's remotely Christian, I just got invited to a Mormon church. They said it might seem strange getting invited to a Mormon church, but we want to hear what you have to say about Jesus. It's just, there's a lot of things I could tell you, but when I came here last night, you guys were here. Many of you were here. Were most of you here last night? No? Who wasn't here? Who? We got new faces in a Saturday morning at 9? Whoa, we commend you. Amen. Glad to see you. I just came. I was out in San Diego, and I said to the people with tears, I said, I don't know when I've ever been so received and respected. Not that I'm looking to be respected, but there was a healthy reception of just Christ and the message, and it was so easy to just, you know what I mean? And everybody was just, it was just tears, and it was just so much this, and it was just something exciting because the people were from everywhere. It wasn't just a home church that's been groomed into something. It was people from everywhere that were hungry. And I really perceived that last night. I thought, man, what fertile soil. Like the humility in the room, the teachability, the receptivity of hearts. It just felt like you guys were sponging up everything that was being just poured out in the gospel. So I want to commend you for that. Just excited. I don't say that lightly. 9 o'clock on a Saturday, man. You guys are awesome. I'm excited you're here. So we sang that song this morning about God being good. And here's what I pictured when I know Pastor had a vision of something that wasn't a vision. I just thought, you know, wouldn't it be amazing to get such an understanding and have such a relationship with the Lord that you teach yourself and you grow up into him in all things, that when you wake up in the morning, you're not body conscious. What I mean is flesh. Who knows that you're not always ready to get out of bed? Whoever felt that, right? But you don't let that dictate. You don't go, oh man, God help me, and call that prayer. Come on. There's a place. Come on. There's a place. Yeah, you know, you're heading to the bathroom. Lord, I really need your help today, man. I ain't never going to make it. That's not prayer. That's flesh conscious, self conscious. There's no grace in that arena. There's something amazing about understanding why God sent his son. And you think it would be a common thing in the church for all of us to understand that. But a lot of us, all we've been taught is God sent his son to shed his blood to forgive the sins we've committed so someday we can go to heaven. That's the average Christian's understanding. And that we shouldn't do bad stuff anymore. It's not why God sent his son. God sent his son to give us new life, to restore us back to what we were created to be. I said this last night, and I'm gonna just say it again. There's some hands that weren't here, and I'm not going to preach everything I said last night, but I'm going to nutshell something. What you and I grew up being and thinking is normal has nothing to do with what we were created to be. Jesus was a root that shot out of dry ground. He was light in the darkness. We grew up in the darkness, every man thinking for himself. Come on, I said it last night. Even when you said, I love you, it usually meant, do you love me? Or I love you has been reduced to, I need you. That's why we're so frustrated in our love relationships a lot of times. Because it's not working for me.
Good.
Oh, I'm going to say it. But thanks for the encouragement. You guys are awesome. Like, bring it. Sure. It's like, you guys really motivate me. That's just... Arnold Schwarzenegger, you guys, in the spirit, you know. Till I'm done, nothing's left. Come on, it's real. Here's the deal. We were trained by a lie from the time you were born. You were born into Adam. You were born into the fall. You were born into every man thinking for himself and no one knowing really who they are. You were finding yourself along the way. And a lot of times you're not even the person you would be if you grew up in truth. That's actually all the time. You're actually a product of how you responded to the things you've experienced. You're not your own person. Something decided you. Something made you. The way some of our relationships are imperative to us. That's why there's such a codependency and there's so many twists and so many psychological weaknesses and things, because people are trying to survive. They're trying to hold on. They're trying to affirm they have value and their life is worth something, et cetera, et cetera. And it's this craziness. And some of it's not always that intense with people. Some people handle things different than others. Some get crushed and some don't seem to be affected all that much. But the bottom line is something is teaching us along the way who we really are. And we come to find ourselves in that place. But now Jesus comes and says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus isn't the way to heaven, he's the way back to the Father. We've always make it about us getting something from God. It's that selfish twist. Most messages are about your breakthrough, your favor, your blessing, your provision, God answering your prayer, God meeting all your needs. That's the tone of the church. And people flock into meetings hoping for a breakthrough. But until that perspective and pursuit mentality changes, you always need something. You'll live from moment to moment and crisis to crisis, experience to experience, and you'll never be fulfilled. You'll always feel like if God changes this, you'll be better. If God does this, it'll be good. It's never been like that. It's always about relationship and being fulfilled in Him and shining in your life. None of your ducks have to be in a row for you to look like Jesus. Nobody has to be treating you right for you to be okay when you understand who you are in Him. Come on, or we're letting all these other things matter more. And all these other things have more power than what we say He did. So what did He do? If I can't be okay in the face of life, what's the big deal? What are we all singing about? Because we're going to heaven someday, and now it's just hell for a while? People are crazy, and nobody... No. You wake up in the morning and your body doesn't feel like getting out of bed, but your heart is alive in Him. And I'm telling you, there's something about living in the Spirit. It's not a weird, mystical, mysterious thing. Living in the Spirit is living by truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Word is Spirit and truth. Or Spirit and life. Living by the Spirit is living in the truth. If you live in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the truth reveals to you, you were never made for your flesh, you were made for His life. The only reason you have a flesh is to express His life. You don't have flesh to get in the way. Your flesh isn't here to stumble you, your flesh is here to express Him. Yeah? Come on, it's Bible. You're going to reveal what's on the inside through your outside. Even the tongue and the mouth, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can see where a person's life is by their words and their life without being judgmental and presumptuous. Men locate themselves through the expression of themselves. Yeah? And we're created for His image to look like Him. The biggest deception on the earth is the enemy's out there trying to make you look like Him. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's not in his seat anymore. He's cast down. He'd love you to be cast down. You're made in the similitude and image of God. You're created for destiny. You're created for everlasting life. The enemy's cut off forever. He has no chance. He'd love you to believe that about yourself. He'd love you to be hopeless and frustrated and angry and just have a charismatic expression to the wrong realm. He loves when He can reduce people made in the similitude of God to look and act and think like Him. He loves when you're full of selfishness. He loves when you're full of pride. He loves when you're angry and are sure you have the right. He loves that stuff. Because He's taking what God made to look like Him and turning it to look like Him. That's the thing that's going on. You're created to bear the image of your Father and to walk in love. And here's what we don't understand sometimes. We were trained by a lie from the time you can remember. You were born into the fall, and by instinct you were selfish. You could be 1 and a half and the only word you know is no! Be real with me! As precious as they are, you can see they need Jesus at some point. Be real with me. But the trouble is we get lulled to sleep and we call that all normal. It's not normal. It's Adam. It's the fall of man. It's life apart from revelation. It's life apart from truth. Nobody taught you to be angry. It came with the package of Adam. We were born into Adam, every man. You must be born again. Somehow we've turned that into a beneficiary, self-serving message that caters to me instead of changes me. And all of a sudden you can go to church and be just as angry, go to church and be just as disappointed, go to church and be just as judgmental. Whew. And all of a sudden we're impotent and powerless. And we're not shining, we just have a confession. And no one's impressed because no one's seeing Him. Just belief system. Confession, doctrine. The Word becomes flesh, becomes your life, and you go preach saying, the kingdom of God is here. Where? You're looking at it. Yeah? Come on, man. Don't be so lack of understanding that you let people, things take away this truth from your life and stuff and issues. Most everybody has their story for why they are the place they're in, wherever that is. And it's amazing how it's always pointing to things. But what about Him? When does what He did matter more? And when do I learn to live from the place where it is finished? That word sozo, Pastor. I leaned over to your wife. I said, I really like that guy. She said, I like him too. I didn't act her out very well, but she was really sweet when she said it. I like him too. It was really good. So, amen. That was all happening over there when you were up here, brother. Sozo. Means saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, kept whole and safe and sound. Made whole and kept safe and sound. That's literally what it means. You know, when you go to Webster's Dictionary and you look up a word, there's about 4 or 5 adjectives to describe a word. When you translate a word, you can only use one word for a word. But it has a meaning. And when we hear saved in America, you know where our minds drift? Go to heaven. Are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Are you saved? What we're saying is, did you pray that prayer we're all supposed to pray? So you pray the prayer and you're still frustrated with your spouse. And if you die tonight and you don't know where you're going and you want to go to heaven, you pray the prayer but you're still angry at your boss. We have misrepresented what born again is. And we've taught a very self-serving message because that's what attracts people's attention. What's in it for me? So after a while, they can even be mad at God because he ain't even panning out. Come on. Do you ever see people mad at God? Well, we are, yeah, dear humble ladies, go on. I tell people, man, it's ludicrous. Come on, he's the potter, we're the clay. When we're imposing on him is to assume to find fault in an almighty God, that's a sure sign of the fall. That's a pretty low place. That you think your mind has come up with a way to find fault in him. You came from him. And the only reason you can think that way is because Adam ate the tree and got separated. We were born into separated and we were homeschooled in the wrong home. Yeah. Trained by a lie your whole life till the truth came. Come on. Just living for you, your rights. Well, I feel. Well, how come? Well, I never get to. Well, I don't want to. Well, why did you? A tragic display of not knowing him. And yet we boast in our rightness and boast in the rights that the sin life gave us. Living for yourself gives you a whole list of rights and accommodations, but there's no life. And all of a sudden you spend your whole life being right, producing wrong things. Stereotyping, judging, talking down on others. Every mountain is every valley. Yeah? Come on, guys. This is straight up gospel, man. We ought to talk about it all the time. It's why God sent his son to make things right. Not to pardon you. To transform you. To put his way, the way, in you. So you walk the way. Yeah? Come on, let's just get away, a million miles away from what God can do for me. And let's get into how he can make me more like him. He's not here to meet every one of your needs. Some of your needs are wants. Some of our needs are idolatries, guys. Some of our needs are determining our disposition. They're meaning too much. Well, I just don't know why God won't. Well, I wish he'd answer that prayer. Well, if he would just answer that. No, no, no. Until you change that motivation, something else will be on your list. You're just being minimized. You're a seed that's failing to die and fall to the ground, and you're abiding alone. And now you're even frustrated with God, and your reasoning is actually giving you a reason to indict him and find him guilty. At what point do you just let that all die and say, wait a minute, I'm letting some things matter more that aren't the most important of all? Come on. I want you to understand this, that the emotions, I said it last night, this is stuff I want to recap before we just roll into this. And we actually might read Colossians 3 today. I think it's on the heart of God. A brother came up to me and said, look what came up on my phone. I have this app and look what this reading was today. And it was Colossians 3. I said, Lord, are you speaking to me? Get to the chapter. But I want you to understand this stuff. The Bible says we're being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. That's Hosea 4:6, but we don't quote 4:7. It says, and I gave you the knowledge and you rejected it. New Testament translation would be, he gave us Jesus. Now what are we receiving from his life? How are we applying him as truth? So are we letting the same old way we were trained by be our way, or is it his way? Are we really following him, or are we needing him? Look, the devil himself, if you read your Bible, he doesn't believe any of you or me love God. He believes we need God, and there's a difference. Of course, everybody needs him. He's the sustainer of life. He's the provider. He's the God of abundant grace. Of course, we all need him. It's not about needing him. What a low-level relationship. It's loving him that changes you. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. No, he's saying, if you love me, of course you'll live my way. Because if you're keeping his commandments to prove your love, you're just dutiful. That's just obligatory. That's just a servant. He said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Why? Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. We're supposed to know. And this message got tainted and twisted somewhere along the way to be beneficiary. And that's why people are discouraged. If you're discouraged, be honest with me. If you're really discouraged, where's your focus on how things are affecting you personally and not working out the way you desire? Sound limited? So that's idolatry all of a sudden, because now you're only going to be okay until God, when God changes that thing, whatever it is. What's so powerful about that? What about when things aren't going well? What about when people aren't treating you right and all you know how to do is love and be like him and carry your cross and follow Jesus because you love not your own life unto death and you're surrendered for the glory of God? Yeah, come on, that's not too militant. That's called Christianity. It's Christianity. And I'm sorry we've preached something else somewhere along the way. Fighting over doctrine. Who cares everybody else's and our opinions? What's it matter trying to be right at a coffee table? Well, this scripture means this. And you fight over the scripture. Both of you fight, proving neither of you know him. And then you go tell your friends, well, I sat and had lunch with him. I tried to set him straight. He doesn't want to. You're so caught and bound in self-righteousness, and it's messed up. And then when you hear his name, all you can think about is what he don't agree with and how you feel about him. But then you go sing, holy, holy. And we pitifully prove that we don't understand. Are you guys okay, or is this not a happy morning, is it? Come on. This is good news. This is life-giving stuff. If you'll listen and you'll just apply this to your own heart and not hear for your neighbor, if you'll hear for you, don't be like... Because if you're doing that, I'm definitely talking to you. Serious! Don't be like, get out of your purse. Get out of your purse. You're supposed to be listening. Oh, God, you're finally speaking to her and she's distracted. Spirit of distraction. Get off of her. Get off of her. Shakarabaka. Sandiarabaka. Hey. Ah, get off of her in Jesus' name. And you missed everything I'm saying because you're thinking about her. And you're thinking the day she changes, your life is better. No, the day you change, you'll see clear. Do you know my wife prayed for me for 13 years to change from sincerity in her heart, but the only reason she prayed is because she was hurt. And the Lord told her after all that time, he said, honey, you bound my hands from answering your prayer. You never prayed from my heart, my motive. You never prayed because you loved your husband, felt compassion for your husband, and had mercy towards him. You were just another hurting wife that prayed. He said, how could I answer the prayer and empower you to stay that way when that way is not me? I didn't send my son to save him because I was frustrated with him. I sent my son because I love him. Because he's more than what he's producing. Honey, you prayed for 13 years for yourself. You knew if I changed him, your day would be better. Your day should be better because of me. I had a congregation member, his wife left him, sleeping with another man, left the two kids behind and took off on a plane and left. Fell in love on the internet. It's impossible. It's ludicrous. It's emotional fantasy. It's delusion. It's human band-aid stuff. It's never God. It's never love. I don't care how fairy tale you feel. It's delusion. It's you feeding something in you that only Jesus can fill. So he's in his bedroom screaming and banging the walls and crying and freaking out. He has divorce papers, his two little kids and no wife. And he's freaking out for 5 days. He don't even want to go to work. He's just shut down. He's just all hitting, boom. serve these papers and you don't have a wife. She's off and he knows where she's at and it's eating him alive. And he's just freaking out in his bedroom screaming and, God, what's going on? God, how can you? 5 days, the Lord comes in the bedroom and makes himself known. Manifests his presence. 5 days, Pastor. The Lord comes in the bedroom, calls him by name and said, why are you praying this way? You don't have a problem. He said, Dan, I was never so mad at any individual in my entire life. He said, the veins were blowing out of my neck. Analytical, the way that seemeth right to a man. And see, most your hurting friends understand your pain. The church hardly understands a story like this because we somehow got tricked into being Christians for ourselves instead of Christians for his great name. That's why discouragement seems so normal. And when you talk about not being discouraged, people think, oh, brother, you need to get real, face reality, get out of denial. Oh, you can stay over there in that empty world if you want. I've found the truth. I'm going to live here. Feeling sorry for myself, you're not going to see it. I died a long time ago. It is never about me. I don't need you to do one thing right towards me for me to be encouraged. I'm encouraged because I'm loved by God forever. He will never change. I have a seat in heaven for all time. I'm sojourning and passing through, writing a legacy, marking hearts. I'm having a great time. You don't have to appreciate me. You don't have to say one nice thing to me. I'm just here to love you, period. Not need you, love you. Why? All my needs are met in him. It's absolutely amazing. My wife knows this by now. She has no ability to change who I am. Her worst day brings the best out in me. Yeah? That Shore Beach calling Pastor Brian, would you pray with me for my wife? I don't know how long I can hold on, brother. I mean, you can only take so much, man. Who taught you that, Jesus? Where'd you get that language? Like, what makes you believe that? Because everybody else talks like that your whole life and bears the fruit of that? Well, look at what it produces. You ought to look at what that language produces and then tell me if it's life and life more abundantly. Yeah? The last thing you need is a right to stay the same. So throw the language away. Stop making excuses for the flesh and denying the power of the Spirit that wants to change your life. You guys all right, or is this too intense? Come on, man. He's in his bedroom, and the Lord said, you don't have a problem. He said he screamed at the ceiling. What do you mean I don't have a problem? What, is this a joke to you? What, is this some kind of joke? I don't have a problem. I got divorce papers in my hand. My kids no longer have a mother. My wife is in the arms of another man. I don't have a problem. Yeah, that's pretty rational. Duh, God, what were you thinking? He whispered calmly, it's exactly what I said. You don't have a problem. Your wife's in trouble. And here's what he impressed on his heart. How is it that I live inside of you? And because of the situation, all you can think about is you and how she affected you and cry for yourself. And not one time have you even considered the state of her life. How is it possible that I'm in you and all you can do is think for yourself? I thought if any man come after him, let us first deny ourselves. I thought love takes no account of the wrong done to it. So why are we all busted up about so many things? Maybe we don't understand love. Why are we praying for patience when love is patient? Just thought. Come on, guys. If you don't get the power of that testimony, see, that power of that testimony humbles us. And all of a sudden, we're not thinking for ourselves. We learn what it means to think for others. And yes, what she did is unfortunate. Yes, it's wrong. I get that. Yes, it's adultery. I get that. But how you getting religious over her and judging her and casting her down and speaking out all this and, oh, brother, I'm sorry she did that to you. And how are you helping him? Who's strong enough to take him by the shoulders and look him in the eyes like God did in the Ben room and said, listen, man, I'm sorry about this. You're going to have to walk through some things. It's going to create some ramifications. And you need a lot of grace and wisdom concerning your children in your life. But listen to me, dude. Don't you let what she did become your life, because what he did is your life. Don't be deceived. It is not time to crumble. It is time to stand. I am sorry she did this. I'm sorry she made this choice. But how are you less called, less anointed, and how do you have less of a destiny in the Lord, and how do you have less of an ability to shine because of what she did? Stop letting her decision decide your life. Don't be stereotyped. Rise up and be a man of God. Is that too harsh? Or do we put on kid gloves and, and the best we do is sympathize, because we know if we were in their shoes, we'd be crushed too. That means you have no power to help them. All you can do is relate. And you call that love and compassion. That's enablement. Because look what it's producing. Come on. Come on. If I can't see it in Jesus' life, I don't want it in mine. You got to be your own best accountability partner, and you got to get strong with your own soul and say, wait a minute, put your foot down and say, I'm going after truth. I can live this way. Grace is sufficient for me. If he said, follow me, I must be able to. If he said, the things I do, you shall do also if you believe, then keeping my eyes fixed on truth is a big deal, and keeping my heart clean and clear is a big deal, because I guard my heart, for out of my heart flows the issues of life. And in all my getting, I'm going to get understanding, because I'm destroyed by what I'm not seeing. So if the eye is single, the whole body's flooded with light, because the eye's the lamp of the body. So if I get the why nailed down in my life and my reason for being healthy, then no matter what comes, goes, who does or doesn't what, I'm going to be good in God, and I'm going to live from that place towards others. Yeah? Well, that's just a simple breakdown of what it looks like right there. Anything else is deception, because look what it produces. It gives you a reason to be not okay. The last thing you need and I need is a reason to not be okay. So what now? Justified in our moment of gloom? Justified in our despair? Justified in our disappointment? Justified in our depression? I'm not being mean. I'm being relatable, guys. I'm just talking about this. It's like a living room family time. Be real with me. Put yourself in my shoes. I'm just trying to communicate something. I'm certainly not being insensitive. Except towards the lie. I would love that thing to die. I'm not saying people haven't made bad choices. I'm not saying... See, I don't exploit my life and family. I talk pretty open if you listen to stuff. But I don't tell everything. And maybe you need to realize the passion you see in me is because I understand what I'm talking about, because I've been through fires. The passion isn't because all my ducks are in a row. The passion is because he's Lord in the midst of every challenge. You look at Shadrach and Meshach and Benny when they came out of that oven. Yeah, I watch VeggieTales. You look at them when they come out of that oven and you tell me they weren't full of passion. You tell me they weren't fired. You say, calm down, brother. No, you got the wrong day. Just because you don't understand. Well, it's not that. You don't have to. You might not understand at all. Huh? Isn't it amazing how we're always trying to make people like us to conform to what we prefer instead of us pursue to be like him? See how twisted things got? It's every man thinking for himself. It's the fall of man. Thank God he rose for our justification. We don't have to live there anymore. And here's the good news. As long as you set your heart to grow and live changed, even when you stumble into the former ways, you ought to jump up and run to God and keep letting him change you and camp on where you're going. It's not about missing it. It's not about making a mistake. It's not about falling and failing. Now, I'm not writing you a permission slip to fail. What I'm saying is it's not over. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Do we continue in sin so grace because we're not on? No. We died to sin. We're living for righteousness. We're going after it. And even along the way, if I stumble, I run to God. I don't run from God. I don't get condemned, guilty, and ashamed. I say, God, I so thank you for the truth that's working in my life. You're bringing change to me. There was a time in my life I did something like that and didn't even blink, thought it was justified. Now I see it is so not who I'm created to be, and it's not who you are in me. God, you're transforming me. Thank you for growing me up into you in all things. And you just keep on trucking. Yeah? Man, it's a big deal. So listen, guys, we're not going to live powerful. Why do I talk about the same stuff over and over? Why am I still camping on where I was last night? Because if these foundational things don't get laid in our life, how are we going to run well? We're going to let things stumble us. We're going to get momentum, crash momentum, and we're going to think this is Christianity. Mountain valley stuff. Well, what do you expect? I mean, I went up to the mountain of the Lord and fellowshiped with him and got my cup filled, but life drains you, brother. You got to get back up there on that mountain. Then sometime go back down and face reality. It's a weird message out there about that. So I'm going to go on the mountain and get real filled up. And then I'm going to climb down to the valley where you all are. And you are just going to sap me and drain me and dry me up. And at some point, I better be wise enough before I'm out of energy to get back up and seek the Lord where he may be found. And all of a sudden, I filled back up to come down into the valley where you all are. It's weird. You live in him. Heaven's on the earth. You wake up in the morning and here's what it looks like. Your body, I'm back here for the third time, but I'm going to finish it this time. Your body doesn't feel like getting out of bed, but your heart has connection with him. He's training you and teaching you, and you're in communion with Holy Spirit. You've been growing yourself in this place. Not making a date with God to pray an hour a day. Seeking God and being with him. And developing a conscious awareness of Christ in you. So you wake up in the morning and your body doesn't feel like getting out of bed. Sure beats going, oh boy, one of these days. Man, I know it was like this last week. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to call Johnny and ask for prayer. Don't call Johnny. It's not a prayer issue. It's a truth issue. It's a communion and prayer issue. It's not called Johnny. We're ministry crazed. We think everything is lay hands on me and give it to me, brother. We're coming. Just zap me, man. Pray for me, man. Pray for this frustration in my life to go. No, you do something about it. It's not a magic formula. It says you yourself are to put off anger. It doesn't say go to the altar and get prayed for a spirit of anger. It's a wrong mentality. Your eyes give an anger permission. You couldn't have anger if you didn't have a landing strip for it. If you would change the why behind your life, anger would go away. Yeah? If you get alone with God and really establish a reason for being and it would be healthy, anger wouldn't have any place to land. It would just circle till it crashed and run out of gas and die. Fly no more. But there you are, landing strip. Control tower, come on in. And then you want delivered. No, get a new perspective. You want prayer? You think just anoint you with some oil, pray that you don't be angry anymore? How about if you think different? How about if you get a new foundation in life? So you wake up in the morning, Father, I so thank you for a new day. I thank you that every day's a gift. And you chuckle in your bed and you say, man, I used to think life was a grind, man. I used to hate my job. I used to think, how can I get on that hot roof today? It's 90 and humidity. But God, I realize there's a mission field all around me. You've put life inside of me. And you know what? My body doesn't even feel like getting up right now. But I tell you what, my heart's alive in you. You see me righteous and pure and holy. God, I worship you and thank you for this gospel. Next thing you know, you're getting up, you're in the bathroom, you're getting a shower, and you don't realize that your body felt the way it felt. And all of a sudden, there's grace working through faith. And all of a sudden, you're walking out of your door in a God reality. You might even pass by the full-length mirror and catch yourself and go, whoa. Are you kidding me? Dude, that's amazing. I can see you walk in righteousness. You understand the love of God, friend. And I'm not joking. You're this far from your face in the full-length mirror. And your nose is about at your nose. And you're looking right in your own eyeballs. Talking to this thing in the mirror like it's somebody you just met. Man, I can look in your eyes and see you have confidence in the Lord. You understand how He sees you and what the blood accomplished. Man, you're wearing the holiness, the purity, and the above reproach mentality of the gospel. Friend, I can see you know the Lord. Man, I don't even know what you're doing standing here. The world out there needs what I see in you. You're going to have like the most amazing day, dude. If you fist bump in the mirror, He'll always fist bump you back. He ain't going to play you, mess with you. Just high five Him. Watch what He does. He'll high five you every time. I saw a brother this morning. He tried to get a high five and the girl just walked right by him. He said, "Oh, ouch, ouch." right, come on, man. And I said, "Here, man." I high-fived him. Love you, dude. He said, "Oh, redemption." But you do that in the mirror in the morning, man, and the bathroom's closed. Nobody's in there but you. You're either one of two things. You're out of your mind and need to get a hobby. Or He's in there with you. And by being with Him, you're getting to know Him. And by actually believing He's there, He becomes real. Because if you seek Him, you'll find Him. And if you draw near to Him, He'll draw so near to you. But if you just think about life all the time and think and just analyze and just think and never, you'll just be real heady and very little hearty. You want to let your heart get way bigger than your head. Yeah? Did that work? Yeah, good. Never did that before. That's a first. And that's how it happens. You're in the bathroom. You got the door closed, man. You're trimming up. You're getting the beard just fine. You're ready to go out and kiss your girl goodbye and have a good day. And before you go out of the room, the whole time you just, "God, thank you for my life in you. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. You're my source of wisdom. You're my strength. Father," nobody's in the bathroom with you but Him. All of a sudden your hands are lifted high and ain't nobody around. "Father, I just yield myself to you and thank you for your great love." See, instead of questioning His love, you ought to thank Him for His love. Instead of waiting to feel His love, you probably ought to believe His love. Instead of looking for somebody that knows His love to touch you and you go, "Ooh," you probably ought to just be with Him. Because nothing can take away the stronghold of you believing. Because your believing becomes your revelation and reality. Wouldn't it be awesome if every Christian understood this and would just be in a room alone, getting ready for bed and say, "Father, I thank you for the way you love me. You proved it through your Son. Man, you look at me in an unfailing way. You have made me clean and you make me so secure in your presence. You've put a confidence in me that's amazing. Thanks for loving me." Yeah. You're driving in your car. "Father, thanks for fathering me today. I so appreciate your wisdom in my life. I so thank you for the change you've brought to my heart and what you're doing in me." And sometimes I get tempted to think, "Am I really changing and growing?" But God, I know I am because I care so much. And God, I thank you. You're working with that and you're turning me into everything you've seen from the beginning. God, it's so good to be alive in you. And you go into shop and you're actually not like, "Here I go again, another grocery list. Or another mound of laundry. I never seen a family make so much laundry. Didn't I do 2 loads yesterday? I don't know what's going on. I think he wore the shirt 10 minutes. Come on. Rather than, "Wow, God, thank you for my husband, Bobby. I don't think he wore the shirt that much." No, he definitely didn't. But God, I thank you. What an honor to be married to that man. And what an honor to just be filled with who you are and look at him through your eyes and serve this family. And little Billy, oh my goodness, Billy, if I told you 20 times, one time I told you 20 to never put that shirt inside out in that basket for mommy.
But God, I thank you. He's learning and he's growing, and Billy has a destiny and a future. And God, in his 7 years of life, he has been such a blessing to my heart. And God, I refuse to say he's frustrating and a challenge, and I refuse to just be driven in some other way with Billy. I'm so not concerned. Your grace is on his life. You're teaching me to be more like you, and Billy's going to see who you are through my life. I'll keep telling him to do this shirt right, but I'll tell you what, in the meantime, I'll cover him with love. God, I thank you. Oh, and Sally, thanks for my daughter, God. Now you're prophesying over your family while you're doing wash. Yeah. That sure beats, well, I'm married to this home. You think I'd have married this laundry machine. I don't know what's going on, but I don't know. Husband, same thing. You're off to work. You say, well, I got to go to this grindstone every day just to feed this family. I hope they appreciate it. And I don't know, they're wasteful spending, and my kids think money grows on trees. Come on, I lived in this world, guys. That's how I know. The reason you're laughing so hard is because I'm right. This is the way we think and act when nobody's around. And when nobody's around, the way we ought to think and act is pursuing and growing in him. You don't go into the prayer times and intercede for your family and then curse them at the laundry machine. You don't pull out Billy's shirt and go, oh, here we, Billy, you're never going to get it. I told you so many times, if you didn't get it yet, I don't even know if I have hope for you, boy. God, I wish you'd bless him. And you done cursed him. And now you're seeing him as obstinate instead of a child growing. And you're frustrated over an inside-out shirt. And then you're like, Martha, no, Martha, you're troubled by many things. You got a lot of stuff on your plate. Billy ain't your problem. You're seeing life in the wrong way. Martha, Martha, it says Jesus loved Martha. He wasn't scolding her. He said, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered about with many things. What's he saying? Mary's not your problem. Come on. You got a lot of stuff in your soul. You're looking through an eye that's got you overwhelmed, and Mary seems to be a breaking point for you. Mary's not your problem. Billy's not your problem. Sally and Bobby's not your problem. It's the eye you're looking through. If your eyes single, your body's flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many challenges and issues. It says, if I see clear, I am clear. Come on. The eye is the lamp of the body. And if the eye is single, the whole body's flooded with light. Unless, of course, your best friend just did you wrong. It doesn't say that. Let's not be so shallow and empty that we let that become our saga and our story, our fend doing us wrong, and that's our language. And now we're talking to four other people about that and relived it 10 times in a week, and now it's really a hard-hearted place. Come on. What about just closing the door and blessing your friend? And thanking God that you understand that your friend is so much more than what they've just produced. And you can't understand why or how, and you're not going to try to. That's not your place. But I know they have a higher destiny than what they just performed and produced. And I will not curse them hard in my heart. I will bless them, God. I bless and do not curse. And like you said on the cross, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, and I don't hold this thing against them, God. Thank you for teaching me your heart towards people. And all of a sudden, unforgiveness isn't even a temptation. Because you've already become blessing. All of a sudden, you're not one of these Christians using the line, well, I'm trying to forgive. No, that means you're messed up. But the problem is we all think what the way we grew up is normal. And I'm here to tell you and challenge you, and you don't have to agree with me, but they gave me a microphone. I'm telling you, the way we grew up is not normal. It's separation from God. It's every man for himself. It's not love. It's not the Spirit of God. And it's not the wisdom of God. The emotions you grew up with, I said it last night, are not the emotions God made you to function in. Your emotional makeup functions from the self-centered platform of thinking for me. That's why we're touchy, chips on our shoulder. If you're touchy, you're going to be touched. But wonder if you're not. It says, he who loves his brother has no cause for offense in him. It says, if Jesus loved us this way, ought we not love one another the same? Come on, there's scriptures. It's in 1 John. It's all through there. I got it all green. If I turn you to 1 John, man, I color code my Bible, by the way. I just think it's cool. Look, you get in 1 John and it starts, you see a little green. It's like, woohoo. And then he just goes for it. It's like, bam, 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 bam. You see it? Boom. It's like, yeah! It's just all of it. So all I got to do is just read the green and just go, yeah. You just open up your Bible and just read the green, man. Oh, yeah? It's really good. He says, here's how we know love's been perfected in us. That in the day of judgment, we have boldness. 1 John 4, we have boldness in the day of judgment. There's people screaming and running and trying to hide from God's presence in that day. Did you ever read your Bible? There's people that don't want to face his coming. There's people that are trying to run from who he is because they're so estranged from that place. They're so freaked out by the holiness, the majesty, the purity, the clarity of God, that when he comes, they're so far away from that place that they scream and run and try to hide. They pray and cry out for the rocks and the trees to fall on them, lest they have to face his presence. Yeah? Why? Because they're living so far from who he is. But the confidence we have and the boldness we have in the day of judgment is that when he comes, as he is love. The whole chapter, he is love, he is love, he is love. As he is, so are we in this world. So when he comes, he sees himself in us and who we are in him. And we're bold in his presence because we've become like him. Not because we called on his name, we've become like him. So we're not freaked out by who he is. We've already been walking in that fellowship. Yeah? It's how we know love's perfected. We have boldness in that day. Because as he is, so are we right now. Doesn't sound like a discouraged day to me. Doesn't sound like complaining and frustration and why they have to. Well, that makes me mad. Well, I can't trust anybody anymore. And I don't think I even want to work in this ministry. And people just get on my nerves. Get new nerves. Well, I wish people would change. Get new nerves. Because if you keep saying, I wish people would change, you'll always be subject to people and never Jesus. And you can claim him all you want, but you're a product of them, not him. Oh, that is good right there. That was good preaching right there. Like, you should have said amen or clapped or something. That was good. Like, no, I'm just... Do you guys want to do something? Do you want to take a faith risk? Let's go to Colossians 3 and see what happens. I'm feeling it right now, Pastor. Because you say, okay, Dan, this is great. You've been pounding us for a session and a half on what we're called and created to be. How do I become that thing? Because you're not just going to leave here and start loving like God loves. But you have to see Jesus for who he is. I sit and take my time. I meditate on the life of Jesus. I think about him breaking bread on the night he's betrayed. You know what I think about? I think about him coming up from the dead in John 20. And he says to Mary, he goes, she thinks he's the gardener. And she's crying. Think about it. He delivered Mary. He was her king, her savior, the love of her life. And she watched him die. She watched him wrap him up and bury him. And she was going to just get by the tomb. The guys didn't go with her, you know. Why are you going to the tomb? You can't roll the stone anyway. Well, if you guys would get out of your fear and come and help me roll that stone. I can only imagine what might have went down. It's speculation, but, you know, the guys aren't going. They're afraid that what happened to Jesus is about to happen to them. So they're assembled for fear. They're not praying and interceding. They're afraid. Mary says, well, I'm going to the tomb. He's dead, Mary. I'm going to go be with him. Bye, he's dead. But he's there. Why? He's the closest thing. He's the best thing that ever... She's just going to lay probably against that stone and just cry and smear the anointing oil on the stone or something. She just knew he was right on the other side, as close as she could get, so she's gone. There's something amazing about that. She gets there and the stone's rolled away. She's like, oh! She sees this man. She's supposing he's the gardener. He said, sir, if you took him... Please take me where you took him so I could bring him back, so I could get him. And he stands up apparently because he's still doing something. And he looks at her, whether he stands or not, he's there. And he says, Mary. And she goes, oh, Rabboni, which is teacher. Can you imagine that moment? This is not a Hollywood movie. This is real. She watched him die. Now he's standing there. He goes, Mary. She goes, Rabboni. The very next thing out of Jesus' mouth is, do not cling to me. Why? She's coming, man. She's like, Rabboni. And she's going to wrap around his ankles. You got away from me once. You ain't getting away again. And if you go, I'm going to be with you. She's going after him. He's the best thing that ever happened. And she goes, oh, he's not dead. Don't cling to me. Why? I haven't yet ascended to my Father. What's he mean? It was finished on the cross. The beating necessary to pay the price was accomplished, but the best is yet to come. I'm about to go put my blood on the mercy seat and become the priest between God and man, high priest. Whoa. I'm going to make atonement. I'm going to show mercy towards your sins. I'm going to put my blood. Don't cling to me, Mary. I just raised from dead, and I got to go finish the best part, the part I came for. I got to go do. That's what he's talking about. He's got to go make peace between God and man. Colossians is going to happen. I don't know what happens to me. I'm not doing it on purpose, but go to John 20 and look at this. This is amazing. Come on. Colossians 3 will stay there. And it won't be offended. It won't feel slighted. It'll be good. John 20, verse 16, Jesus said, Mary, she turned to him and said, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Why? She's coming. Was he unsocial? Was he all of a sudden like too good for her? Didn't have time for her? No, are you kidding me? He would have sat there all day and conversed with her. But he's got the most important thing left to do. And that's do a Hebrews 9, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. Go into that place not made with hands. Just think about this. God himself has this place, this holy sanctuary, and Jesus went into that place with his own blood, fulfilled all the priestly role, put his blood on the mercy seat, and then sat down on that seat forever to assure that what he promised shall come to pass. And you have access to God through him, his blood speaking better things. Here's my point. Watch. Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Watch. But go tell those weak-willed, say one thing, do another, heart-hurting, no good for nothing disciples that I have issues and I need to talk to them. Oh, that's not in your Bible? What happened to my translation? You don't have that. Guess what love said? You go tell my brethren. Guys, they didn't do one thing right yet. And everything they said they would do, they didn't do. That sounds like not trustworthy. That sounds like a reason for offense. Well, you said you would die for me. Where were you? John laying on my chest all that time saying you love me. Well, how much did you love me? You took off. Theologians believe that John was the man that ran out of his clothes through the trees. I don't know how they think that, but it's been said. I don't know if they're right. It doesn't matter to me. But it would be amazing if it was John. Because if you're running out of your clothes, you're trying to get away. Come on. If you're running so hard that you run out of your threat and go streaking through the olive trees, you are definitely saving your own life. You can't say, well, I tried to sacrifice, man. It just didn't work out. Do you know one of the disciples did that, right? But they all just bolted, right? And they were overwhelmed and overcome. And he said, tonight, I'll be struck and you all scatter. And they're like, no, we'll die for you. We're in this thing to the end, Lord. We're with you. What don't you get? No, you'll all depart from me this night. And their hearts were filled with sorrow. And they're like, what? And they all said among themselves, we'll die for him. And they all agreed with each other. I will too. Yeah, me too. And when they were given the opportunity, what'd they do? When Jesus raises from the dead, what'd he say? Go tell my... Pretty intimate term. It's a covenant term. He's making them family. He's keeping them family. What's he saying? What he's saying is, you go tell those boys I haven't changed my mind about them. I know who they are and who they're created to be. And sometime on your worst day, you need somebody to look at you and say, I know you're more than what you just failed to produce. Rather than get mad at you and get frustrated and take out their own disappointment in words on you. Their own failed expectations. Sometimes you need somebody like Jesus in your life to say, go tell my brethren. Brethren, are you kidding me? We failed you. We let you down. No, I invested in you and the best yet to come. I'm about to fill you with my spirit and you're going to rock the world with the truth and the love of my heart. Go, what's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about you. You're my boys. You're my brethren. Guys, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like unforgiveness even remotely. That doesn't sound like he's even struggling at all with their decisions to do wrong or whatever choices they made. Sounds to me that love just loves, huh? Watch this. Go tell my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father. The word Father there means to come forth from. Come forth from. That's what Father means. Watch. I'm going to my Father, the one I came forth from, and your Father. He's making us one. And your Father, the one you came forth from. Nothing was made that wasn't made through me. And you came through me. From him. This is deep, intimate, powerful stuff. I'm going to my Father, your Father. Watch this. I'm going to my God. The word God there means source of life. I'm going to my very source of life, and I'm going to your very source of life. So when you call God, who's ever heard people calling God Father God? Like, that's a popular phrase in the church. Let's not let it just be language. Like, some of us pray and we give more Father Gods than we give other words. We're like, and Father God, I thank you, Father God, for everything, Father God, that you're doing, Father God. And I just thank you, Father God, that you're moving in the city, Father God. And Father God, I hear people pray that way. Just understand, I'm not making fun of people. When you're saying Father God, it's not a religious phrase. What you're saying is, I came forth from the source of life. Whoa. So you wake up in the morning, Father God, I so appreciate you. It's not slang. It's not Christianese. When you say, Father God, I worship you. I came forth from the very source of life and I worship you, source of life. You're God Almighty and you're my Father. I appreciate life in you. You get it? It's intimate. It's powerful. Mary Magdalene came and she told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. I bet that went well. And that he had spoken these things. Because if you read Mark, it didn't go well at all. Then the same day at evening. Wait a minute. I'm going to ascend to the Father. So do you think he did? Or do you think he's just talking? Or do you think he went to ascend to the Father? So if he's ascending to the Father, do you think he went to the Father? So he, in the same day in the evening, he came back. Well, where was he? Must have ascended to the Father. We know he was on the road to Emmaus with a few disciples. He had a pretty heavy schedule that day. But the time they were breaking bread, their eyes opened and he vanished. At some point, he went, zoop, walked through the priestly robe, put his own blood on the mercy seat, and shot right back down to heaven. Because the first thing out of his mouth is Romans 5:1. Peace be with you. You now have peace with God, being justified by faith through Jesus Christ, right? You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. What's the first thing he said to his disciples when he came into the room? What are they assembled in fear of? The Jews and dying. The same men that said a couple nights before, will die for you. He walks into their fear fest. Like, he walks right into their fear meeting. He doesn't walk in and go, ew, it feels sinful in here. Yucky. Should have came in a cloud. Look, I'm not making light of sin. What I'm saying is, we got to understand the power of God's love. He doesn't see these men for what they're failing. It's pitiful in the natural. They're not doing anything right. He doesn't even see it. He's not having a meeting with the $24. I think you gave me the wrong team. Are you sure you spoke the right names on those beaches? Because these guys aren't working out well. is none of that. How many pastors and ministers are hurt because of ministry? Ah! Let's stop believing it's supposed to be normal. Let's stop believing it's even possible. If I wake up for you to owe me, of course I'm set up to be disappointed. If I wake up to love you and pastor you and stick with you and stand with you, no matter what decision you make, my heart is not at risk. Yeah, but I poured 3 years into them and then they turned around and I just couldn't, I don't even know who I can believe in. Well, talk to Jesus about that. Countless people have said one thing and done another. Countless people have said, I love you in emotional moments and go do other things. And it's amazing he hasn't changed. And he said, he made me to be like him. I am done believing the lie I was trained by now that the truth has come. I am finished believing hearsay and the way that seemeth right. Because that way never produces life. I'm done with it. And I want you to be done too. He walked in that room and he didn't say, what are you guys doing? You're so pitiful. Didn't I tell you I'd rise on the third day? Why weren't you waiting for me at the tomb? I was so disappointed, Peter. I thought you'd be in front waving a flag, Yahweh. I come up from the dead and not one of you are there. Didn't you listen to me? I said I'd rise on the third day. Why weren't you waiting for me? Why? Because what they saw, death on the cross, overpowered what he said because they were under the bondage and fear of death. What they saw overpowered what he said. But what he said was true and came to pass no matter what. Yeah? He walks in the room. He doesn't fuss them. He says, peace to you guys. Why? He just made peace through his blood. So now God himself in the flesh, Jesus, comes down and says peace to you and affirms it. Whew. Can you imagine what happened to them when they saw him? How guilt started to try to rage? How Peter's denial tried to just shake him right out of the room? Can you imagine? I mean, they cast nets and get a bunch of fish after fishing all night. And he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Imagine what was going on in that room when everybody knew they said one thing and did another. And now he's standing there raised from the dead. It probably wasn't, wow, Jesus. That thing tried to hit them called condemnation and the judgment for where I haven't been and what I haven't done. Because look what he says, peace to you. And when he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And the disciples were like, glad that it was, wow, it's you. What? So what's he say right after that? Jesus said to them again. Why did he say peace the second time? It's obvious. Because of all the rage and feelings. And what he's saying is, look, guys, let it go. Peace to you. Don't let all that stuff matter. Those feelings aren't taking you anywhere good. So he makes peace between God and man. And then he says, peace to you again. Why? Because you know what's going on in them. Can you imagine how they were being tempted to feel? Think with me. And he's pushing it all away because love is greater than that stuff. I just love this. So these guys still didn't do one thing right yet. This is so encouraging. Like, these guys didn't do anything right yet. They look like they need boot camp, discipleship, big time. Right? What's he do? Peace to you, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Us? Yeah. I know who you are. I know what you're capable of. I know what I've invested in you. And I know the truth about you. And I'm here to bring the best out in you. That's why he called them brethren. So they live like brethren. That's why he gave them this decree. As the Father sent me. How'd the Father send Jesus? For God so. You better get that. He's not talking about power, thunder, lightning, prophetic. He's talking about love. We so pursue the gifts, and the gifts are important, guys, and they're supposed to be in our lives, but Pursue His love and let the gifts flow out of love so that you don't move in gifting and live offended. So you don't move in gifting and live in pride. So your gifting doesn't take the place of knowing Him and become your identity. That would be a sad day. Then you're only as good as He's flowing through you. And then you're desperate for Him to move because that's your qualification. Are you kidding me? You're accepted in the Beloved. Come on, guys. Well, if God would just use me now, just be His. Enjoy being His and watch how He'll use you. Are you guys okay? Yeah. This is a teaching morning. I'm just trying to put something in your hearts. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Oh my goodness. And when He said this, He breathed on them. And He said to them, receive Holy Spirit. Why did He breathe on them? Why did He say receive Holy Spirit? Why did He breathe on them? Why didn't He just say receive Holy Spirit? He holds all things together by the word of His power. Why? There's no place you see in the Bible in the New Testament where Jesus breathed on anybody. But right there, He breathed on them. Why? He's the redemption of man. He's bringing man back to the beginning. How did God make man in the beginning? Here's what He's saying. I know you all ate the tree. I all know you were born into Adam, but my blood's there now speaking better things. And God sees you as if you've never sinned. He's brought you back to day one as if the tree never was and the serpent never spoke. And I'm telling you, receive Holy Spirit. Why? Because God sees you as if you've never sinned. I brought you back through me to day one, delight and paradise, Garden of Eden. Yeah? It's not an accident. He took away the power of sin. And redemption Himself breathed back into humanity. New life. So they just got born again. It's not the baptism of Holy Spirit. That's talked about in Luke. Tarry in the city so the promise of the Father can come. Holy Spirit will come. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. You just gave them Holy Spirit. No, that's a born-again spirit. That's light taking the place of darkness. That's wheat and not tare. That's a keeper fish, not a throwback. That's your seal for that day of redemption. He's marking them as His. He put life inside of them. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a whole other experience. You can read about it so many places in the Bible, and we fight tooth and nail over this stuff. Jesus breathed on him and said, receive Holy Spirit, but He also told him to tarry in the city for the promise of the Father will come and you'll be endued with power to be a witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That means to be immersed into and dipped into baptism, completely made one with. Right? Yeah. I don't want to get into a theological thing, but my goodness. We fight over things that are so right in front of us. He breathed on him. Receive Holy Spirit. Watch what He says. See, He just took them back to day one. Do you get this? Now look what He says. If you forgive the sins of any, they shall be. If you retain the sins of any, they shall be. It seemed weird to me. I'm sitting on my bed. I never hear anybody preach on this. And I'm like scared to preach on it because I don't totally understand it. So I'm like, this is years ago. I'm like, Lord, when do I have the right to not forgive? Why are you giving them an option? You're telling them if they retain the sins of somebody, they'll be retained. When do you retain sin? Why are they going to retain sin? When are they going to see men for sin and not purpose, destiny? Because it sounds like they're given an option to not forgive. When do you have privilege to not forgive? When does the Bible ever tell you it's okay to not forgive? It doesn't, does it? So what's He saying here? As the Father sent me, so I send you. Receive Holy Spirit. And if you go and love them like I've just loved you, when you've done nothing right, and you see them the way I've seen you, they'll know the way to forgiveness and you'll lead them straight to me. But if you get hard in your heart, get judgmental, get religious, get self-righteous, start seeing men for what they're failing in instead of what they're called to, how will they ever know the way to forgiveness when it's only through me if they can't see me in you? So if you retain their sin and see them for what they're failing to produce, how will that ever change? You got to see him for more, just like I saw you for more. As the Father sent me, I send you. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love. See, that is not a rhetorical Christian overused phrase. Love takes no account of the wrong done to it because love doesn't seek its own. So if love doesn't seek its own, where's all the hurt, offense, insecurity, and bitterness come from? All the letdown. Well, I don't go to church anymore. Well, Christians make me mad. You're just boasting in not knowing Jesus. I was sitting on a plane with a lady. I said, honey, I told her I was a Christian. She just, I had it happen to me a bunch. People find out that you preach and they ask you why you're in town. You heading home? Was this a business trip? I say, I don't know what you call it. It sure was fun. And they're like, excuse me? And you just start talking to them. And this lady, she literally took a book and opened it and turned. And started to read her book. And I just tapped her right on the shoulder. I said, you're kidding me, right? Like, you're not doing that, are you? Like, that is so obvious, like intentional. She said, oh. She said, don't take it bad. It's not neither good or bad. It's just, I said, honey, it's not good. And I laughed and I smiled and I elbowed her a little bit. In her side of her arm, I said, I was really hoping you'd tell me you loved him too. You do love Jesus, don't you? Come on. Do you love him? She said, well, I mean, I have my belief system. I said, oh, honey, that's tragic. She put her book down on her lap and said, excuse me? I said, honey, that's tragic. A belief system. Now I'm talking about knowing him, loving him. I said, honey, you were hurt by church. You were hurt by people. You stereotyped God through the weakness of men. And you've been reduced to a belief system instead of communion, relationship, and knowing the Lord? She said, you got all that out of what I said? I said, it's right. She put her head down and said, it's right, and began to weep. I said, honey, I slid my arm right around her like a sister. I said, you've been deceived, honey. You've been carrying hurt. You've been this, you've been that. She said, my mom's been telling me. I said, honey, God's telling you today. A man you don't even know speaking these things into your heart. And I'm talking to her now. She's crying loud on the plane. So guess what happens? Flight attendant. She ain't looking happy, especially towards me. She gives me a glance. She says, ma'am, I have an empty seat up here for you. I'm going to move your seat. And I'm just sitting there. Because I'm not going to defend anything. I'm just going to sit there and let this thing play out. I'm not going to be like, honey, you don't understand. No, I'm not. No, if that's true, let her speak up. But I'm just sitting there. And she's not happy with me. She turns. The little girl said, no, I'm fine. She said, well, you don't look fine, ma'am. And I need to get you into this other seat. No, I want to stay here. No, he's not bothering. He's not hurting me. It's all okay, ma'am. And she said. And she wasn't being mean. She's just doing her job. She thinks I'm pestering. So now it's going to get worse because I'm pouring into this lady, so she's crying again. And the lady's really looking, and then she got calmed down, and I'm really imparting to her, and she's getting the message, right? It's stuff like I've been preaching. And then God pulled this doozy on her. I still didn't know her name. Like, we didn't know each other, right? And I said, honey, I need to say one more thing. And she's like, okay. I said, no, I need you to look at me. And she looked up at me, and I said this. I said, I need to tell you this. Crohn's disease is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. You could say that to 1,000 people. They look at you cockeyed and say, whatever, okay. But not if you're being ravaged by Crohn's disease. Not if you're sitting there with it in your body. And I still don't know her name. Yeah? You want that in your life. That sure beats worried if your flight's going to make it. So guess what happens when I say Crohn's disease is no match for the blood of Jesus Christ. Guess what she did? I'm talking dramatic, crazy, wow. People are like, there was the flight I tell people about. There was this guy in front of us. He was reading a book, same page, 12 to 15 minutes. He's not reading. He's got his deer ears on. He's like, he's sitting there like this. I mean, at least cover up and turn the page now and then. He's just sitting there. You know what happened? Four people trembled and asked me to pray for them before I got out of the jetway. Four people. Trembled. Pulled me on the arm. Excuse me, sir. I said, would you like me to pray for you for something? Yeah, I couldn't help but to hear what was going on back there. I heard your words. It was, something was happening. Could you just pray? Sure. Fire of God. just four people before I got out of the jetway. I've had that happen several times. This lady in Kentucky totally healed. I couldn't even get in the jetway. We were out in the puddle jumper standing on the tarmac waiting for our bags. I couldn't even get to the gateway tunnel. There were so many people waiting for prayer and asking for prayer on the tarmac. Because it's not on TV, they can't talk around it. They see it's real people in tears, and God's presence has this way of making himself known to people. And all of a sudden, they just feel moved to know God. This flight attendant was so precious. This lady, she's high-stepping, baby. She's on a mission now. She ain't playing. I'm like, oh, my. She comes in and she leans out over me and she said, grabs her arm and she said, that's it, ma'am. You are coming with me. I have a seat for you. This girl hooks my arm, lays her head into me and says, no, this man is so helping me. You don't understand. He's helping me. And I went. And when we get off the plane, I explained a little bit at the door to her. That's how I had a prayer line waiting for me in the jetway. Because I waited, I told the flight attendant, listen, I understand you. I'm so sorry you didn't. But she said, oh my goodness, wow, it's so powerful. Wow. And you end up, you can pray for everybody. Next thing you know, she's touched. Are you kidding? You knew she had Crohn's? How do you? It's Jesus, honey. He lives in me. He wants to live in you, does he? How do they get around it? It's real life. It's right there in front of them. It's not actors, TV, where you can talk around it. Because even if it's real on TV, people are trained that it's set up. Reality TV, are you kidding me? Everybody knows it's staged. But when it's on the plane, and the tears are real, and the presence of God is there, what do you do with that? Probably wait in the jetway, tremble, and ask for prayer. I like it. So I grabbed her hands and prayed about Crohn's disease. Isn't that fun? It's just called loving people. If you're not confident in your motives, if you don't understand why you're on the planet, she blows you off and turns and reads the book. You could just sit there and go, well, fine, if you want to be that way, suffer then, hey. No, are you kidding me? You tap her. You try to communicate. You're not taken back by her. Are you kidding me? She doesn't owe you anything. And you owe no man anything but to love. So lay down your life. It doesn't matter what she doesn't understand. It matters what you see and what you want to impart, and you're doing it from a sincere place. And heaven's with that. Do you get it? Oh, isn't that awesome? What do we have till like 11:30? Yeah, I'm good shape then to read Colossians 3, right? So let's just do it. I mean it. We're going to do it. You don't have to believe me. I've ruined your belief system on this thing, so. It's my fault. I'll take the responsibility. I can't say, Lord, they didn't even believe. You say, no wonder. Since you were all raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Watch this, verse 2. Man, this is stuff you got to take your time and read this. Don't read it to quote it. Read it to know it and become it. Right? You don't read your Bible to know about God. Read your Bible to know God. There's a difference. Knowledge will puff you up. Love edifies. If you're just, look, anybody can teach a Bible study. Let's just get that straight. Don't be like, well, I'm so-and-so. I teach the Bible study. If you're drawing from that, stop teaching until you get a grip. If that's making you somebody, and you got to have your little card, be careful with that stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong to have the card, but if the card's important to you, and that's the first way you introduce yourself, this is who I am. No, that's not who you are. That's just a response to who you are. I'm just telling you, this stuff, I've been around it and I see it and it grieves my heart because people don't do well when they're living that way. And they're finding their identity through people and sitting and them needing to teach. And are you kidding me? Stop. It says don't even let many of you be teachers. There's a stricter judgment. You're very accountable for what you're imparting to people. It's not a small thing for you, pastor, to hand me a mic and me to what I'm doing. I better have sincere heart. I better be in Him. I better have a clear why behind my life. I better not just be pushing a doctrine trying to prove or disprove things. I better have His great name and your well-being in my best interest. I better not be preaching through some screen. I better not use the authority of this pulpit to settle my disgruntlements and get the strong amen in the moment to feel better. I better not be projecting and know something in the room here, so I'm preaching here going, That's all sin. That's misusing this place. And countless people have taken the authority of this and used it to try to settle their disgruntlements and get the strong amen and have been misguided and their motives have been slanted through hurt and offense. You can't preach clear if you're offended. It'll be strange fire. Your why, the motive behind your life, determines how high you'll fly. The why behind your life is what you'll answer for in that day. You say, well, I built a lot of kingdoms, Lord. I did this and that. Why did you do it? And if the answer is not because of love, not because of His great name and the value of people, you probably got a wrong foundation. And you were probably making a name for yourself and riding the wave of feeling better about you by what you did instead of what you became. Come on, guys. I know this is strong. It's coming out of me strong, but it just feels right. Are you okay? Come on. Don't let what you're doing for the Lord take place of becoming like the Lord. Do you know how many people serve in ministry and get hurt serving in ministry, proving that their motive's wrong by getting hurt? In other words, you're serving to get something back. She said, well, I don't think anybody appreciated me the whole time. Is that why you did it? Poor thing. No wonder you're let down. Come on. Do you know how shallow we've been with this thing? You got a leader in the church and they walk by you and you think, man, they just walked by me. Well, they might just got word in the foyer that there's an emergency back there. Somebody needs it. They didn't ignore you, but if you're that needy, you're going to get crushed. You say, well, I went to that church and it wasn't very loving. It should have been you were there. See how we've been tricked to think for ourselves and to find grievance with nothing wrong but the way we're thinking? And all of a sudden, you have a bad testimony about that church and you tell two friends in your pain and now they have that in their soul and they're marked with that name. And when they hear that name, they think of your story. And next thing you know, 2 years later, there's a whole bunch of people that have never been around you or in your church and think they know who you are. That's how it works. And all of a sudden, the devil doesn't have to possess folks. He just keeps them believing wrong. Just wrong thinking does a good enough job, huh? A little wrong believing, a little misunderstanding, a little unresolved conflict. That thing will fester and leaven. It's unbelievable. Man, if you're in this church, if you're in any church and you're serving, do it because of love. Do it because you want to be a blessing to your pastor and to your people. And don't you believe anybody owes you one thank you or one thing, or you're going to let your heart get let down in what you're calling service and love. If you're doing it to get accolade, get a re-grip on your heart. Step down for a while till you get realigned. If you're doing it for, there's people serving, there's people cleaning and sweeping and going double extra time because the church keeps boasting in them and you're a blessing and you're sin and man, we wouldn't even function if it wasn't for you. And you might not even realize they need you to say that and it's keeping them alive. So the reason they're doing double time is because they're finding their identity through your accolade. It's out there. It gets weird. It has twists to it. Because if you say, well, we should encourage another. I understand. The day you thank me is totally fine if you thank me sincerely. But the day I need you to thank me is when it's not healthy. It's not your fault. It's mine. I'm not stewarding my heart. So when you thank me and I need the appreciation, now I've crossed a line. I'm in an emotional sickness, weakness place. Because now I'm living for the appreciation. So wonder if you fail to appreciate me the way I need it. Now I'm insecure. I wonder if you don't like me anymore. I wonder if my message isn't good. Yeah. It gets weird, guys. So is it wrong to encourage one another? No. But when you need the encouragement, you probably better take a better look at what's making you tick. I don't know. Pastor just slipped out. Must be my preaching, but no, I'm just kidding. Some leaders that are here stuff, tell me if I'm not right on this. We have leadership meetings. We think that we have to have to get in the back behind the scenes, and we teach our leaders to make sure you value and appreciate your people, but it's more on a staged level. Like, not that it's insincere from the people, but it's from the leadership standpoint, it's like we need to cover and guard our people with encouragement. I think we do better to teach people that they never live for that. They live for love, and they never need that, and when it comes, it's healthy. But if I have to keep you encouraged to limp you along, I'm keeping something alive that should have been dead long ago. And now I'm writing you little letters and showing you special favor and giving you the extra mile of encouragement, and I'm thinking it's spirit-led. No, I'm keeping something alive that should have long been changed. You see what I mean? It's why there's so much hurt in churches, guys, because we don't understand the simple stuff that I'm talking about. So don't get nervous and don't get tired of talking about it. It's powerful if we'll live it. We'd be healthy and we'd realize we have never have a reason to be hurt again and broken and frustrated because we're complete in love and we're living this way. Wouldn't that be a strong body? Wouldn't that be amazing when it's not who's who and he said and she and I wonder if they like me. Well, they don't talk to me much. Well, I wish they'd. Wouldn't it be nice to get free from all that weirdness? And actually stop believing that's normal and everybody's going through that? Jesus. Labeling ourselves as extrovert and introvert? Why don't we just be Christ in us? Well, I'm type this and I'm type that. You might be amazed what you are in Christ. Stop stereotyping yourself and believing yesterday. Become something new. You don't have to be as expressive of me. But you can walk in love and you can be fulfilled in Christ, right? We're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. We're not saying it's not uniformity, but there is a true unity in what I'm saying. Amen? Amen. So you're going to set your mind on what? On things above. Why are you going to set your mind there? Because your mind wants to go other places. The whole goal to Christian living is renewing your mind, to get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not living from the place of self-centered anymore, but living from the place of love and surrender. Watch this. Do not, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but how do you get transformed? By thinking different than you've ever thought before. So you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Be real. Haven't we thrown the will of God around like a hot potato and a mystery? The Bible says we're to know it. Ephesians 5:17, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's pretty point blank. And here we are. Well, nobody can know the will of the Lord. Well, maybe it was his will, maybe it wasn't. We're supposed to have that settled through the life of Jesus and the Word of God. Why? Because our minds are renewed. We're not living by fear. We're not living by self-protection. We're not living by self-defense. We're living by Him, by love. It's a new place. All of a sudden, we see clear and truth is in front of us. Wow. Our minds are renewed. We're not conformed. Wow. We understand your will. For the first time in my life, I see clear. That's the point. You get it? So set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. Why? Verse 3 is powerful because you did not just pray a prayer to go to heaven. Hello? You died. I wish somebody would have told us that. It's not just positional. You die to everything you've ever been, to everything ever done to you. The person you were up until now, you call dead. That's why we water baptize, guys. It's not an annual event. The reason it turned annual and it's almost out of the box in most places, not even there anymore, is because it's always about our salvation, not our transformation. Water baptism is all about you being transformed. And in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, in the early church, in the book of Acts, them boys didn't even preach Jesus without water baptism right in the heart of the message, because it was all about being changed. That's why they were dying for their faith. Now we're discouraged because our circumstances didn't line up. They were dying for their faith. We're discouraged because we didn't get the job, wondering why God didn't show me favor. Come on, I'm not being mean. If the shoe fits, don't get mad at me. Just go, and kick it off. You guys okay? For you died. If any man come to me, let him first deny himself. You died. So you go in the water. You die to everything you've ever been. You die in the likeness of his death. And the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives unto God. If we died in the likeness of his death, surely we'll be raised in the newness of life. I'm just quoting some things in Romans 6. If we die in the likeness of his death, surely we know we'll live in the resurrection life of Jesus. So die to sin, its consciousness, its memory, its effects. We die to everything we've ever been. So we come up. Newness of life. I'm not looking back. I'm not Lot's wife. I'm his wife, and I ain't looking back. You get it? Yeah, if you're a good pastor like me, you hold them under till every bubble stops. I'm serious. You get about 40 seconds after the last little... You got them, man. About 40 seconds, Randy. 40 seconds, you just wait. New life. Yeah. So we're having a baptism later. Anybody in faith? No. They talked about it all the time. As soon as they were saved, they put them in the water right away. Even when Holy Spirit came before they were saved, Holy Spirit came before they actually prayed the prayer. Why? Because they didn't have that prayer back then. We came up with that about 80 years ago. It was a good idea. I'm not against it. It gives people a contact point. But the point isn't getting you to heaven. The point is getting heaven back into you. Come on, you're not signing a life insurance policy. You're giving your life back to him. You're giving what was never yours up. People say, well, the Christian life will cost you everything. Just everything you never were in the first place. You're just giving back what you never were. All you're giving back is the lie. You're giving back Adam to possess Christ and be possessed by Christ. You're just giving back self-centeredness. You're giving back ways of thinking that weren't taught by Jesus. What's the big surrender about giving up what wasn't yours? To become what you're created to be. That doesn't sound like some incredible sacrifice to me. It just sounds like you got to do it by faith. You got to understand that this is not, and the desires and the pleasures and the temptation, you got to... And reckon yourself dead, right? So you set your mind. Why? Because you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. It's pretty intense language. Sounds like Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it ain't I living anymore. It doesn't say ain't in your Bible. That was just, but it's not I who liveth, but it's Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by... Yeah? Come on, that's intense. Think about that. I've been all unrighteousness is destroyed. You come up righteous, holy, blameless, and above reproach in sight, if indeed you keep believing and are not moved away from the hope in which you heard. Wow. Colossians 1, like 21. Yeah. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Peter has a revelation in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. 8 righteous souls. We have this antitype which now saves us. Saves. Water baptism. We fight over these doctrines, man. We say, well, it has to be in the name of Jesus, name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus only. Were you dipped? Were you immersed? Were you sprinkled? And miss the whole heart of God. Get legalistic and miss the whole heart of God. And go through the act. action of it without the effect. He's teaching us something, Pastor. He's saying in the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved for water. We have this antitype which now saves us. Water baptism. Well, I thought it was the blood, brother. It is. So what's this water baptism thing? It's not the cleansing of your flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's 1 Peter 3. Why is he talking about Noah? That was the flood. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe the earth was continually wicked in all their ways, men, and full of unrighteousness. So what God did was he baptized the earth in water. And when he brought the earth out of the water, there was no unrighteousness. And the only thing remained was right in the sight of God. He looked and he said, I'll never destroy the earth this way again. He put a rainbow in the sky. What's he pointing to? The day men would get baptized unto life, not unto death. They wouldn't die in the water. They'd come out and be alive by his spirit. He was pointing to a baptism to come, because that baptism destroyed life. This baptism brings life. Yeah? Yeah. I'm working on it. Can you tell my heart is just exploding? I'm like, I could preach all day and not blink. You would fall asleep, but I would be fired up, man. I was out west about 8 months ago. This guy scheduled me conference style on Saturday. Hour on, 5 minute stretch break, bathroom, hour on, break, lunch, back, hour. I preached 9 hours on Saturday. You say, weren't you tired? Yeah, okay. Yay. In fact, those energizers, they got nothing on what's in me. I have burned them things out so many times. Energizers, they ain't cutting it. What's inside of me is where it's at. See, because I'm not preaching my doctrine to you. It's my life. It's my relationship. It's why I'm so wired. It's become real. It's not my sermon. I'm preaching us. It's not my theology. It's not my message. It's us. Yeah. And it stays alive and fresh. And it's 21 years in and I'm worse than I was before. I always joke with people. I say, what you see in me, you'll see anytime you ever see me. And I might be worse. Because I'm getting to know him more. This is eternal life, that you might know him. Not know about him. Be able to talk about him. Be able to preach a sermon. That you might know him. Because knowing him changes me. Knowing about him just gives me knowledge. Could work against you and condemn you in the long run because you don't live what you know. Knowing him changes me. Yeah. Watch this. Boy, it's serious in here. You can feel it. We're going to appear with him, therefore, because every time you see a therefore, he's saying in light of what I just said. Right? So you preachers, you pastors, you teachers, be careful that you don't just jump into the therefore. Always back up and find out what it's there for. Or you could misinterpret what he's saying. So you read before and after and get the thing in context. You know what I'm saying? We pull stuff out of context and make a whole doctrine out of it. It's not even saying what we're making it say if you'd read it in the book. It happens all the time. You look at some of these things we call sects and cults and stuff. Some of these groups that knock on your doors and have their little pamphlets. If you really know the word and read their little pamphlets, it's really fun. Because you'll realize they took one-liners out of Scripture, pieced them together to make them make a statement. But in their own original use, they don't say what they're making them say. It's a spirit of deception. And they believe, because they pulled out one-liners, they're buying in because it makes sense. But if you really know, so the last time somebody handed me one of them pamphlets to challenge me, I just said, do you have a pen? I just wrote where they came from and what was in front and what was back, because I've filled my heart with the word. And I said, now you read that and you go back and you tell me if your pamphlet is really saying what the Bible's saying if you read those things separately. They were trembling at my doorway. They were young men, little disciples of something, and now they weren't even sure what they believed, and they were just called on something and I exposed something. Their head elders came to my house the next day. They did. And I looked and I wept and I said, I'd really be excited that you were here if you came to hear what I had to say. The trouble is you're only here to hear what I have to say so you can better prepare them against a fellow like me. I said, that saddens my heart, but let's go for it anyway. And we had a good time, and they actually humbled themselves and came to our home group and sat through our home group. I hugged them and welcomed them into my home, and when they left, I embraced them on my porch and said, I am so honored and glad that you guys came. I love you. I mean that. And they said, we believe you. I just loved them, and they left. Now, I wish they'd have just threw in the towel and became Christians, but here's what I do know. They've never been on our street since that day. Because I still live there. No, I told them, this is my neighborhood. Don't bring this into my neighborhood if you're not even sure. If you're not even convicted. You see what I'm saying? Is everybody running to get their kids? I thought my preaching went sour. Man. Amen. Thank you, Kevin. I figured. I knew it wasn't my preaching. It's been too good. You ain't walking out. No, watch this. I'm just having fun with you. You know why I know my preaching's good? It's changed my life. And I'm thinking it's his preaching. It's what I find in that book. So it's not a weird phrase when I say my preaching's good. I'm having fun with you. I lighten up a couple of you. It's not a prideful statement. What I'm saying is if what you're believing is not producing life, then you might want to get a better look. If what you're believing is making you angry, making you right, making you stuffy, probably missing the heart of God. So we're raised with Christ. We're setting our mind on things above. We've died. Our life is hidden with Christ. When he appears, we'll appear with him. Therefore, because this is true, watch this. Put to death. This is you. This is your place. This isn't a prayer line. This isn't altar call ministry. You put to death your members which are on the earth. That means life as you know it with passions, desires, drives. Life as you know it, kill it. He didn't say find balance, manage, and get a healthy. Put to death your life and the members of your flesh as you've known them, kill them. It's Bible. The first one on the list, fornication. Passion, evil desire, every list, Corinthians, Thessalonians, there's a bunch of them, Ephesians, every list, it's five, Ephesians 5, there's a whole bunch of them, every list, the first thing on the list is sexuality. Why? Because the sexuality you grew up believing, knowing, and being driven by wasn't what was from the beginning, it's what Adam gave you. And it has a self-centered twist to it. Men being driven by urges and desires. Women needing to feel loved, accepted, feeling wanted. It's an emotional whirlwind of chaos most of the time if we'd admit it. And we feed from it when it's fitting and it burns us at times. It's just crazy. So we come together and then we're... And we break... Oh, I miss you. It's crazy. The first thing on the list is always sexuality. Am I right? First thing on the list. Why? Because it's so powerful. It's so emotionally driven. And it rules us so much. And here is what he's saying. Your sexuality, your idea and view of yourself sexually and intimately and all this stuff and fleshly, kill it. The way you grew up and the way you know it to be, kill it because there's a different wellspring it wants to come from. Yeah? Life as you know it, put it to death. It says, because of these things, it says it's all idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That means those who continue to disobey and just walk in this way. And he acknowledges in humility that all of us lived this way and once walked this way when we lived this way, which is assuming that we're supposed to know those days have ended. Those days have ended. Look, I'm not being mean, and don't you get uncomfortable with me. It's rare. I'm not judging you. I'm making a statement. It's rare as a pastor for me to find two people that say they're in love and want to get married that haven't already slept together. Very rare. But they go to church and sometimes serve in church, but they've slept together because the emotions drive them, and they say it's love. And it's need. We're trying to meet something in us. It's passions, it's rages, it's stuff. And we supersede, we cross over the beauty of what's intended, covenant, holiness, oneness, the hoopah of God, purity. Yeah, I love you. I love you. There's something there. The pot of gold is so valuable. That's why the counterfeit is so intense. You don't counterfeit $1 bills. There's not an area in our lives more exploited than sexuality, guys. There's not an area on the earth that's even a close second. Why? Because of the amazing original value at the root of truth. So keep them mesmerized, deceived through sensuality. Keep fueling their flesh and driving them through passions so they never even look for this place, let alone find it. Oh, it's there. It's a holy, amazing place. Amazing place. He's a counterfeiter. The devil's a counterfeiter. He wants you living by passions and desires instead of truth that makes men free. He wants you driven by need instead of fulfilled through him, so that you can give and bless and love with purity, no string attached. I love you. Yeah? Oh, you ought to go after that place and look for it. You'll bump into stuff out there that's there in the Holy Ghost. I'm serious. Can't talk about it. You know why? Because the Lord said, because of where the heart of the people are, it will do more damage than good, because people will hold each other to the message instead of become the message. So I can't be intimate and explain. I've only ever preached in detail one time with doors closed and every phone turned off and no cameras. And I preached it boldly and loudly to a group of 50 couples and people. And it was because they spent 10 weeks with me already. And God said their hearts were prepared for this truth. And with tears, I poured out and opened up what's available and what God made us for and what sexuality really looks like. And the room was undone. And all the young ladies ran and hugged me and cried and said, I feel delivered. It's so holy and beautiful. No wonder there's so much attention there to keep us distracted from what's there. So therefore, put to death these things. You all live this way. But now, you yourselves, it's not an altar call, guys. It's not lay hands on me and pray. You yourselves are to put off all these. Anger. Wow, it's not an altar call. Pray for me. I've been really getting angry. I need you to cast out a spirit of anger. That's religious language. That's spiritual hype talk. That's not even valid. It's you changing your own motive and your own reason for being. That's where anger's landing. The why in your life is permitting anger. Somehow you don't, without even communicating it, you feel like people owe you something. You feel like, well, yeah, but they're my spouse. They should do their part. And you let one little common knowledge thing come and produce something less than God's heart. And then you talk to three friends that feel like you, and they're your support system. And you'll live your whole life that way and yet see your need for Savior and actually love Jesus for what he did on that cross and miss the whole point of becoming like him. Don't let that happen to your life. You yourself are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Why? See, you did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. You put off the old man and his deeds and you put on the new man. Who's this new man? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. Whew. See why we teach this stuff? So you say, what's your gift in the body of Christ, brother? I'm an image consultant. I'm just here to tell you who you are. I didn't come here to correct you. I didn't come here to spank you and set you straight. I came here to tell you who you are. That God knew all along. He knew from the beginning. Love has never failed concerning you. On your darkest day, he didn't lose sight of you. That's why when you came to him, he scooped you up. Ain't nobody came to the altar crying from a pure heart, crying to God, and he just show up sitting on a chair. Sure are making a fuss. Should have come 6 months ago when I called you. It's the biggest time you ever had in your life to come to me, and you denied me then. You know, you caused a lot of hell and pain in the last 6 months. You should have came then. I don't know why you're here now. I don't know if I can trust you anyway. You keep my heart on a yo-yo. I'm not even sure where we stand, sir. I mean, your tears look authentic and you know, but I'll tell you what, I think I've had enough of all this and I'm not sure where we stand. I'll have a meeting with the elders. I'll call you tomorrow. That's weird. We've done that to each other. Well, I know you're serious. Well, you've done this before. Well, you're just going to hurt me again. We're always assuming our hearts are broken. Why don't we teach you don't have to have one? We're always having ministry for broken hearts. Why don't we teach that you don't have to have one and cut out the ministry? He heals the brokenhearted. Doesn't sound like you have to keep getting broken. So why don't you get healed in a new understanding where your heart gets secure in the truth and your heart's not up for grabs anymore? Look, you don't have to believe me. Time will tell I'm telling the truth. You don't have to believe me. You're not going to break my heart. I didn't wake up with the motive that allows you to break my heart. You don't owe me a thing. I get that. You're called to live upright and trustworthy. You're before God and your conscience is called to live the way. But the day I put my trust in you, I set you up to fail me and disappoint me. And when I hear your name, I see what you failed in instead of what you're called to. That's a rat race that never produced anything good. I won't live that way now that I see this thing. Look, you can live that way if you want. It's your choice. But you yourselves are to put off these things. How do you do that? How do you put off this list without getting into works and risking failing? How do you just say, okay, I'm not going to live this way and risk living that way and feeling bad? You put it off in prayer, guys. How do I put on the new man? I put him on in prayer. Who's this new man? He's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created you. That means God wants you in his image. It's right here, scriptural. Remember Corinthians 3, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into his same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord? Wow. So watch this. Verse 12 talks about his image. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. How do you know that, Dan? Because he just said, be renewed in knowledge according to the image. You're putting on the new man. So he says, put on. That's the dead giveaway. In verse 12, when he says, put on, he's back at verse 10. He's about to define the new man. The old man is all these deeds of the flesh. This whole list in 5 and 8, right? 5, 8, 9. That list is the works of the flesh. That's the old man. We're putting him off. The new man is the image of God revealed, and that's verse 12. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Watch this. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, before his shed blood, you had to forgive to be forgiven. After his shed blood, you forgive because you already are. Oh! That's so powerful. So you don't forgive because you're afraid of not being forgiven. Your forgiveness isn't even sincere then. It's works. You're just forgiving to get gain. That's the works. That's the law. That's life apart from his blood. But in the new covenant, why do you forgive? Because you're overwhelmed and consumed by the joy and the mercy and the blessing of forgiveness. You've tasted forgiveness from him and you've become forgiveness towards others. The Bible says anything else is an evil, wicked servant that doesn't understand. He wants to be forgiven of everything he's ever done and the debt to be canceled he can't owe, but he wants to hold his brother for $500 and throw him in prison. That's Bible, Matthew 18. It says that place is bound and tormented and darkness. Yeah? Put on tender mercies, loving kindness, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, don't file it. If anyone has a complaint, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, put on love. It's a bond of perfection. I'll stop there and give you one practical illustration and we'll break for lunch. Is that fair? We'll be out of here in 5 minutes. Are you okay with that? You're saying, we'll see. I heard that. Somebody said, we'll see. Watch this. You get alone in a room, you shut a door, you take a walk in the park, you be in a secret place, whatever that secret, you could be driving to your car, in your car and work. Just be in a place where it's you and him, you and him. Wow, Father, I'm realizing some things, man. What I grew up being isn't what you designed. The motives in my life weren't cool. They weren't life-giving. They were self-centered, self-focused. They gave the ability to be angry, frustrated, sorrow, God, you know, self-sorrow, sorry for myself, angry, comparison, judgmental, pride, all the stuff that just kept people high and low and pecking order. It's just, man, I see it now. It's messed up. Ain't nothing good in it. I don't have a need to be right. I just want to be like you. And you're just having this talk now with this understanding of what I'm saying. You're seeing this. And here's what you do. Wow, Father, there's some ways I've grown up believing are normal and right, like the passions, the desires, even sex drives and urges and anger and ruffle my skin and getting under my and bothering me. That person bothers me. No, I don't need them to change. I need to change. They don't bother you. While they were yet a sinner, you sent your son. So now what you're doing is you're praying out and talking out this whole picture, and it's getting in you. And you're coming to God by faith. You might not even be feeling different. You're coming to God by faith, and you're saved by grace through faith. So this component of grace starts coming into your life to make what you believe your reality. And all of a sudden, you are what you are by the grace of God. Watch this. So, Father, I just put away anger and frustration and wrath. And I say this to you, that I realize you put me on this earth to be like you and to love and to live by your Spirit. Man, you need to say this stuff. Nobody owes me anything. I'm done expecting and living to be disappointed and waking up wishing they'd say this and do that. And God, I'm just releasing everyone and all men, just like you've loved me. Man, I'm realizing you've called me to love others. And God, I just put it away. I put it off. I put away the right to be angry. Frustration, strife will no longer rule my life, God. I declare it. And if it would try to show up, you'll show it to me. I'll see it quickly because you're changing me on the inside. God, I just put on tender mercies and loving kindness and declare I'm a peacemaker. Like Father, like Son, I thank you for your life in me. It's prayer. It's communion. Your life will never be transformed apart from that place. You can never just read the Bible and do it. You become it. If you do it, you'll get prideful. You'll need a trophy someday. They'll have to make a cape super Christian or something. And then all the glory go to you. There isn't anybody that's a super Christian. We're just believers. And we are what we are by the grace of God. Does this make sense? Come on. So get alone, put off, put on, and watch what Holy Spirit begins to do. And all of a sudden, your life just starts changing. All of a sudden, you're thrown in situations where you know you would have been a certain way, and now you realize you're different. And all of a sudden, people around you see you're different. And then they might even come and say, man, you know, there was a time where it seemed like you really got stretched and you this and that. And I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but I just noticed you really got challenged by it. And lately, you just seem so solid. It seems like, and you just start weeping and you say, you know, I just understand why I'm here. And the whole purpose, and I was looking at that wrong, and I felt like people owed me and didn't even realize it. It was just kind of unspoken, but God himself is changing all that in me, and it's put such a strength in me. Oh, I can't tell you how full of joy I am and how free I am, and I just love people. Yeah, it really shows. And all of a sudden, you're getting encouraged. You're encouraged. Yay! You see? That sure beats the same old, and justifying your emotions and reactions. Coming home, how was your day, honey? Ah, it was great. I finally gave the boss a piece of my mind. You're not supposed to give him a piece of your mind. You're supposed to shine. I mean, how much can we really give? I'm not being rude. I mean, come on. Okay, you gave him a piece of your mind, and you actually are strutting through the earth like you accomplished something because you told the boss off. Come on, I remember feeling that way, telling somebody off and feeling like somebody. Okay, now the world's a better place. Do you see how narrow and hollow that is? So you told somebody off. Woohoo! You upstaged them. You were right. They were wrong. Yay! That's not why you're on the planet. You're on the planet to bring out the best in everyone because he's brought out the best in you. That's why you're on the planet. And I'm just telling you bold and straight in closing because my 5 minutes are up. If you're a Christian for yourself and you don't change that motive, if you're a Christian for what God can do for you, I'm just telling you, you're setting yourself up for a long, hard ride because it's not the motive of Christianity. You're a Christian for his kingdom, for his great namesake, and for others. You're not a Christian for you. Don't let that be a shock or a surprise. I'm sorry it's preached so many other ways. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. And if you suffer for doing good and take it patiently, it's commendable to God because you were called to this because you have him as an example and you should follow his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:20, it's right there. You can read it word for word. Footsteps, boop, colon, English language. That means the next things he writes are the footsteps. What's the first one? Who committed no sin? Well, that's impossible. We're always going to sin. Well, first, I'd like you to stop believing that all the time, but he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about never let sin against you give the right to have sin in you. Never repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. He committed no sin. No matter what they did to him, it didn't change his good. When he healed the towns and they said it was the devil working through him, he still walked in healing. He didn't say, well, what an insult. I healed all these people and you want to call me the devil? Well, I'll be doggone if I'm going to heal anybody else. Come on, that's how we grew up thinking. And we have all these rights to be the way we're feeling, not even realizing we're being dictated by everything we're unhappy with. So you cut somebody off for 20 years and don't even realize they ought to sign their name at the bottom of your portrait because they've helped fashion you for 20 years. They've been the author and potter of your life for 20 years because you've held them captive in your heart. And you didn't hurt them, you hurt yourself. And you become a product of what you feel and believe because you wouldn't get hard, you wouldn't get cold, you wouldn't have them cut off. If they're dictating, that thing is telling you who you are. It's a lie. So if you're a Christian for you, it's not a good day. If you're a Christian for him, we'll keep growing up into him in all things. Now listen carefully. I know I keep stretching things out. I want to help. I want you to, when you start living the way we're talking and you bump into weakness, don't believe you failed. You run right to God and say, wow, you're changing me. Changing me, yeah, because you're seeing it for what it is. When before you thought you had a right to be that way. Are you guys with me? Come on, this is huge, what I'm telling you. So if it's condemnation, guilt, shame, it's not the gospel. If it's running to you and righteousness producing fruit, if it's running to God, I mean, we're running to you, righteousness and the gospel, then it's good. It's life-giving, right? So you're walking through your day and all of a sudden you just realize you expressed frustration and impatience towards your spouse. And you hung up the phone and you're like, duh. Because you care, your temptation is to get condemned and beat yourself up and say, man, I ain't getting this. I'll never change. There I am angry. I'm just a hypocrite. Stop that. Here's what you do. Wow, Lord. Oh, my goodness. I see the mentality, the motive I just spoke to my spouse in. Oh, my goodness. If I haven't been hearing these teachings and growing in this prayer, and you're working in me, God. You just revealed that to me. Man, they so didn't. That is not the answer. They didn't deserve that. They never deserved that. They're called to love, and I'm called to love. And oh, my goodness, God, I just, all of a sudden you call back, hey, honey, yeah? Listen, I hung up the phone and realized the tone I talked to you and where that was coming from. And I want you to know that that is so not my heart. I caught it as soon as I hung up. God's doing a work in me. And I know it might not have felt like it when I said those things. And I'm not trying to make up for it or justify it. I'm just telling you this. I really don't believe those things about you. As soon as I hung up the phone, I was like, duh, what am I thinking? Listen, you're special to me. I love you. I'm growing. I apologize for my words. Thanks for having patience with me. Click. That's a good day right there. And then you turn and you start thanking him and you start building a stronghold of truth in you so that those times start fading away because of him growing up in you. You get what I'm saying? So it's not about failing. It's about becoming. And if you judge it as failing, you won't become. That's a trap. As a spouse, if you're all growing in this together and you don't afford them the thing like where you're still willing to call them brethren instead of you're the one that said this to me 2 hours ago and you walk in the house and have an air about you because you're still carrying the 2 hours ago, it's probably not cool to say, well, they're the one that put me in this place. You ought to hear how they talk to me. How about no matter how they talk to you, walking in love and coming in the house, because wonder if it reaps a conviction on them and they haven't even been convicted. They feel justified in being deceived, but yet all you do is love. Now they go in the room and start bursting out and crying because they realize, wow, I treated them disrespectful and all they have for me is love. God, you're showing me who you are and how you see me through your son, through my very spouse. God, what a humbling lesson. All of a sudden they come out and embrace you and apologize for their life. Why? Because the goodness of God, not the reprimand, the goodness of God leads men to change. Are you with me? Why don't you stand to your feet with me if you could, please? I'm not doing a whole lot of ministry stuff this morning. I just feel like a teaching moment, imparting stuff. I hope you're good with that. Please don't ever get disappointed in a service like, well, I was hoping he'd pray at the end or something. Let's become what God has called us to become. Amen? And tonight we got some things I'm sure that God wants to do. There's a line I'm looking in the Lord that we might head in and do tonight. We might actually pray for a bunch of people. It'll be fun if it goes that way. But right now, it's the word that's before us that we're called to grow into. You get it? So I want you to receive that. So by standing, I'm just saying, let's just stand up, stretch, and just change our position and just kind of purpose to honor him right now. And I'm just going to pray something over the house. Can we do that? You guys getting something out of this morning? Was it speaking to your hearts? Okay? Here's the deal. Watch this. Because what's important to me is that you guys, like, I don't know how many people said to me this morning, man, yesterday you delivered that and unpackaged that in a way. It just so spoke to my heart. Wow. Some lady came up to me crying this morning. She's sitting right here. She's just weeping. And she said, you've been mentoring me and this message has made me a different person. That's a payday for me. Look, I'm not here to preach good. I'm here believing lives are being changed. I always laugh and I say, well, I'm going to preach good. I say, I'm hoping lives are changed. When spouses tell me, my spouse has been listening to you for about 3 months, and it's like, I got to get to know them. They're like, they are so pleasantly changed. They're different. And then I began to listen because I looked at their life. And I've gotten that testimony so many times. It's so powerful. I say, it's one thing if I'm preaching clear. It's another thing if people want it and are becoming this message. Now we're making headway. So it can be you, amen? Don't disqualify yourself and don't let any factor in your life disqualify you. We can live this way, period. Do you agree? Do you believe it? So why don't you, if you know what it means to lift your hands to God, it just means I yield to you, I surrender to you, I give myself to you. If you don't want to, don't. I'm not controlling you. But if you understand, lift your hands to heaven with me. Father, we just come humbly before you, and I just thank you for this house, for the grace on these lives, families, relationships, and individuals represented in this room. I pray, Lord God, that these words so penetrate our heart and so stick with us that Holy Spirit, you, in your goodness and grace, would keep bringing these words to our remembrance continually in times of need. If we stumble into weakness, if we go into a same old, that you'd be right there to show us the other way, the new and living way. That, Lord God, you would embrace us and shower us with grace in such a way that you would work this thing out in our lives because our hearts are willing. I believe at large, in this room, we're saying yes to this truth. And God, we're asking you to empower us and make us these very things, because with our hands raised, we're saying and our hearts open wide, we are willing. Would you father us? Would you grow us up into you? And as we do our part and put off these things and put on the new, we ask you to empower us in the moment and cause us to become the very thing our hearts are desiring. Thank you for the honor of becoming like you. Thank you for the privilege of you living in us and us shining the light of who you are. I ask it to be powerful, God, and I ask that it would touch our regions. And I ask, Lord God, that men would know you because we've been privileged to have communion with you. In Jesus' name, I ask these things and thank you for it. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right.